Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. These readings this morning are all of a piece. We hear first about how Philip is sent to encounter the Ethiopian eunuch and how he leads him to understand the meaning of Scripture and how it relates to Jesus Christ. He's led by the Spirit. First to find the eunuch and then explain Scripture to him. And then after this Ethiopian has been baptized, then it says that Philip is snatched away by the same Spirit. And then when we go on and we hear the lesson from John's first letter, he says, "Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. By this they will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us." And Jesus in the gospel today promised those who were with him the Spirit. In fact, later on in this same section of John, we find that Jesus promises that that same Spirit will lead them into all truth. And we are told that this Spirit should lead us to love one another, not just in words, but in truth and in action. This ain't easy. It's just not easy. The reality is that the Christian life is not trivial. It's supernatural. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit with us, but it goes so against our natural way. Jerry, you say something to me, although Jerry never would, but you say something to me angry, what do I say? I say something angry back, right? We get even. Remember the expression, don't get mad, get even? It's not in the gospel. And the Christian life is one where we are challenged by Jesus Christ himself, who died for us, who showed love for us greater than anyone could show. He says, "Greater love hath no man." But he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus did exactly that for us, to show the depth of his love for us. And when we've accepted this wild idea, which is as wild as it is, that God would actually come down from the heavens, live here among us, die for the things that we do, which offend God, that we might be redeemed and saved and brought before the throne of God where we could worship. This is a wild idea. It's also true. And when we have heard that truth and accepted it, then our lives change. They change both because we are saved and redeemed and set apart, but they also change because we begin a process in our life of sanctification, of being conformed to the image of Christ, of being led toward holiness. And that requires certain things from us, which the world is not fond of. And in truth, most of us are not fond of. One of them is that it requires that we allow ourselves to be held accountable. It's very easy to be self-righteous. Heaven knows. I know. It's very easy to be self-righteous and absolutely sure we're right and just stuck in our place of being right. I'm really good at this, by the way. I say that with great pride. No, I don't, actually. With great shame. I'm all too good at it. All too good at it. As are, I suspect, most of us. We're good at being self-righteous. We're good at knowing that we're right. And we're good at sinning. We are extraordinarily good at sinning. And whether that means just an unkind word spoken to someone, hurtful action spoken to someone, not helping when we know someone is in need, sin of omission, we're good at sinning. But the Christian life is one where we consciously, intentionally move by the grace of the Holy Spirit to change. And we do this first by allowing ourselves to be held accountable. A self-righteous person does not allow himself to be held accountable, because he's accountable to no one but himself. He is his own God, or she is her own God. But a Christian living the Christian life gives permission, even seeks to be held accountable. I seek to have my wife hold me accountable, and she does, and I honor her for it. I seek to have everyone in this congregation hold me accountable, and I honor you for it when you do, because it is by that process that the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in me. This is not the only way the Spirit works, but he for sure works through you. He works through you in blessing me, in saying ways in which God honors me, as the Spirit speaks through you, in showing ways in which God is displeased or unhappy, or wants to show me ways in which I have failed. And He speaks through you to me that I might be accountable, and that I might confess when I sin, and that I might be then forgiven and made whole. Now, this is not a salvation issue. My salvation came when I confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is a sanctification issue. This is being made holy, conformed to the image of Christ. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, Jesus said. And this is really, really hard. It's hard for us to learn to do it. It's hard for us to be willing to want to do it. Heaven forbid that I should allow someone. I'm a priest in this church. How dare any of you correct me, right? I'm a 68-year-old man. I have learned life's lessons. Someone else speaking now. This is a virtual person here talking, Jason. I'm 68 years old. I have learned life's lessons. How dare you correct me, young man? I'm a 52-year-old woman. I have lived a hard life, and I have finally learned how to survive it. Don't correct me. It's easy for each of us to be in that place. And we get there readily, and we stay there. But this is not what God seeks. Scripture says that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. The Spirit will lead us into all truth, so that we might know what is true about us and our actions, so that we might be conformed to a holy God, so that we might stand before His throne in worship. We're justified by the death of Jesus Christ, by no action of our own, but we are sanctified, and that is conformed to His image, by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives as we live. And we don't want to do it. It's hard for us. But we are not alone in doing it. We are given the Spirit of truth who works in us and who works in each one, each member of this congregation, as we live our lives in Christ together. This is not legalism. It's not shouting and yelling. In fact, if we are to give correction, it must meet two criteria. First, we have to make sure that there is a sin. If I've seen someone in this congregation do something which I think is wrong, and it may well be so, my first obligation is to go to them in great humility and say, you know, I witnessed this, and what it looked like to me was this. Is that really what it was, or did I misunderstand? I will tell you that there have been many times when I have seen people do things where I was sure what they were doing was dead wrong, sin, an offense to God, and I had misread it utterly. I promise I have done that many times. And if I go again in an opposite kind of way, self-righteously, to that person and say, you've sinned, and you got to straighten out your life. What I've done is set off all sorts of alarm bells in this person and probably caused a reaction which is not healthy or wholesome or healing. If I can go and first say, you know, this doesn't seem right to me, and this is what I think that I saw, can you tell me, is this in fact what I saw? And if they say, gosh, you're right, that is what it was, then the Spirit of God can lead us to give loving, heartfelt correction, and it will be heard. That's part one. Part two is we're exhorted in Scripture to first do that privately. First, one-on-one. One person goes to the person who they believe is in sin. And if the approach is humble and inquiring, and they respond in an absolute refusal to admit that there is anything wrong, just self-righteous refusal, then we're exhorted by Scripture to go with elders of the church, talk to that same person again. And if they will not listen to all of those combined, then we're exhorted to go before the whole church. This is the pattern laid down in Scripture. The point of that pattern, the foundation of it, is that we choose to be held mutually accountable. We choose to be held mutually accountable. And it lays down that process so that we might do that in a way which does not damage the person being approached. And so my message to all of us today is that we pray God would be in our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, so that each of us this day, this moment, might be ready and willing to speak truth, to show God's love by action, and to hear truth and receive God's love by action as He brings this body and each one of us in it before His throne, and as He purifies us and sanctifies us, as He leads us on that narrow path to His throne. It is a hard, difficult challenge, one we will fail at, one we will fail at, and we might ask only that as we fail, that this congregation, each one of us, will lift us up and restore us to wholeness. That's my prayer. May it be all of our prayer.